Praise the Lord. Looking in the Word of God, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now just stop right there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay? Why? Why does he say that? Verse 30 says, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have no problem with that. If someone were to step here to this afternoon and say to this audience something that was vulgar, something that was cursing, something that was degrading in that manner, every one of us immediately thumbs down, right? We could not endorse it. No way we could endorse it. No way we could tolerate it and say, hey, we'll go along with that. Every one of us would be up in arms against it. And rightfully so. But look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Back to verse 30. It grieves the Holy Spirit. See, it's all in the same category. While we would not condone that which is vulgar, that which is cursing or swearing, that which would be of that nature, we would never condone it. I wonder if we're guilty sometimes of condoning, of tolerating bitterness, anger, wrath, things of this nature, evil speaking. Do we tolerate that? It does as much against the Holy Spirit as cursing does, as vulgar talk would do. It does as much against the Holy Spirit. Would we tolerate it? One of the greatest ills that divorce produces is resentment. And resentment carries with it, you name it, envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness, hatred. Just keep on listing as long as you can go. Exhaust Webster's dictionary, and you can bring it all and put it into resentment. And resentment is one of the major things that is a product of divorce. I pray to God that I never, nor no member of my family ever, I pray that none of my children ever face it. I pray that none of you. But if you do, and if any one of my family members ever face it, I trust they won't, but should they, the greatest help that we can give them is to try to help them get away from resentment. Let me show you how resentment works. Resentment causes you to begin to resent or to begin to act against or to begin to plan strategy against the person that you feel has wronged you. And you base all of this upon that feeling. And the anger begins to boil. When the anger begins to boil, then you do things that are not rational. You do things that if you were cool-headed, so to speak, you'd never think of doing. You wouldn't dare to. And this motivates you to do things that then you not only resent the person that has hurt you, but then you resent yourself. All right? Now follow what I'm doing. Then you not only resent yourself, but then you resent the person again in another area for causing you to do it. So you have double resentment against the person that you feel motivated you to do it, plus the fact you have resentment against yourself because you allowed this to happen. You're angry with yourself. You feel you've been stupid. You feel that you've been tricked and trapped. And the anger begins to boil because that this has happened to you. You say, well, Brother Corman, that has to do with the adults. See, that's where you're wrong. See, resentment starts and resentment begins to grow out of. It begins to build out of. The feeling that I have been wronged and I could do nothing about it. I have been hurt and I can do nothing to stop it. You follow that? See, if I could stop it, then I'd get even with them and my resentment would be over. See, if I could prevent that from happening, I'd stop it. But see, your children get caught in this trick bag and they can't stop it. And there's nothing they can do to alter it. And there's nothing they can do to turn it around. So then they begin to get angry because they are suddenly finding themselves victims of something they cannot stop. They cannot alter. Then the anger begins to build. Why did they bring this upon me? Why did they allow this to happen to me? Why did they allow this to come down upon me? Don't you ever forget it. The average child that goes through a divorce comes out of it at one point angry at both parents. They're caught. Now you say, how can I deal? Brother Gorman, how can I deal with this? How can I help myself? How can I help my family? How can I help my daughter or my son that's going through a divorce? Teach them to forgive. Forgiveness. See, we get the stupid idea that if I forgive you, then I've helped you. I haven't helped you. I've helped me. I'm the person that benefits from forgiving. If Jim Brent and I have a run-in about something and I feel that there's something building between us, I go to him and say, Jim, forgive me, and I forgive you. Well, he may not forgive me. If he doesn't, that don't hurt me. That hurts him. Forgiveness helps you. Forgiveness stops you from destroying yourself. That's what forgiveness does. And people get the crazy idea, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to make them pay. You're stupid. You're the one paying. Every day that resentment is boiling. How can I get even with them? How can I make them pay? You can't get even with them. You can't make them pay. You want to get even with them? Forgive them. Amen? You really want to get even with them? Forgive them. And when you forgive them, then you get out of the way where God can deal with them. But until you forgive them, many times there's nothing that can happen because you're in the way. If God just were to whack them one, he'd first have to hold you out of the way because you're up there, you're going to get even. You're going to make them pay. Make them pay. Whenever you're climbing a wall, bawling, squalling, screaming, yelling, paying. Boy, you're really paying. You're making them pay. When you're a nervous wreck, you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't do anything else, and you're making them pay. Who's paying? You're paying, and you're paying dearly. Teach them to forgive. The moment they forgive, they're free. It's gone. It's out of the way. Forgive. But you say, I'm not going to forgive them. I want them to remember it. Who's remembering it? They're probably out having a good time. But you're going to make them pay. Am I right or wrong? Is that the way people go? Now you got to teach your children to forgive. If your children don't forgive, if your children do not learn to forgive, parent, destroy your child by teaching them to hate your dad, their dad, or to hate their mother. Go ahead and destroy them. That's what you're doing. Teach them to forgive them. But you know, we're so narrow between the eyes that if a gnat were to kick us on the end of the nose, it'd knock both eyeballs out. Because we feel, we're so afraid that if we forgive, then we have got to endorse. We don't know the difference between forgiveness and endorsement. Did you know this afternoon that the drunkard, the drug addict, the prostitute, the homosexual, the liar, the thief that's down in the French Quarter, that every one of them are forgiven? If they came to this altar this afternoon and says, Lord, forgive me, he wouldn't have to say, I'll think about it. He would say, you were forgiven almost 2,000 years ago. You just now accepting it. Amen? See? You're forgiven. That's why God can love. But does God endorse? Does God endorse what they're doing? No. I can forgive you and not endorse what you're doing. But boy, just like someone said to me the other day, said, but Brother Gorman, if I forgive them, then I'm going to have to just go ahead and accept everything. I said, oh, where'd you get that? What Bible did you get that out of? That's not what the Bible says. It says forgive, but it didn't say I had to endorse. See, I forgive not for your benefit, but for my benefit, so I can go on with God. You know why? It says so right here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if I don't forgive you, my prayers won't be answered. If I don't forgive you, neither will God forgive me. That makes sense? It's essential that I forgive. Hallelujah. Now, the beautiful thing about it is, the average marriage, if they would put down their sword and forgive. I mean, even while you're still in the house, listen to what I'm saying to you. Even while you're still in the house with one another. But here's the way it goes. Now, the reason I can demonstrate this so well is because I've done it. See? But I've learned over the years. Now, let me show you how the average person does. My wife does something I don't like. Let's go ahead. I'll make her pay. I'll give her the solid treatment. I'll give her a good case of letting alone. Don't put those cold feet on me! Like ice cubes. Do you have to draw your knees up in my back all time? I'm laying there wishing she had touched me, but when she does, I don't want her to know I'm enjoying it. You know why that's so funny? Because that's you. That's you. What if I would forgive her, I'd be walking around whistling and singing and happy, and she'd say, how can he be so happy when I just supposed to have made him mad? Because I forgave her. Amen? You want to make your husband or your wife one jealous? I mean a pure jealousy. When they try to make you mad, forgive them and stay happy. It'll burn them up. Amen. When you're supposed to be crying, smiling. Amen. And the first thing they'll say is, must not care anymore. Last year I said that to them and they cried for 3 days. Must not be... Something must be happening. Bless God. There's someone over at that church that they're getting interested in. I'm going over there and check that out. Something's going wrong. Right? That's exactly what happens. But you can't do that if you don't forgive. Because if I'm going to remember. But you know, isn't it bad when you go to bed and you're so mad, and in the morning you wake up and you still want to be mad, but you can't remember what you were supposed to be mad about? See, because resentment only functions as long as you can remember what you were resenting them about. It won't function without that. Now, that's the way we can help our children. I know it's easy for me to say, but I've gone through some pretty hurting things myself. Thank God I've never had to face a divorce. Thank God for that. And I give God the praise. I'm not trying to put myself better than you. The same devil that's fought you and tricked you has fought me and fought my wife. But by God's grace, we've made it. Not because we're so good, not because we're so perfect, not because we're so holy. It's just His grace. We just hung in there and kept praying. Okay? But see, if you will stop, and if you're going through these kinds of battles, when you forgive that person, then you can teach your children to forgive. Amen? I'm thankful that I cannot hold a grudge. I praise my God that I can't do that. Oh boy, I used to could. I had the capability of it, but God freed me from that. And I cannot hold a grudge. If you get mad at me, I'm gonna forgive you. Whether I did anything to you or not, I'm gonna forgive you because you're ugly. You know, and I'm gonna love you. Amen. And if you don't want me, if you're angry with me and you don't want me to put my arms around you and tell you I love you, be better stay out of my path because I'll do it. And then that really upsets you. See, because when I ought to shake you to your liver quivers, I'm loving you. Now, not because I'm that way by nature. By nature, I'd like to. But because God's done a work in my life. Amen. And I believe that because that I have done this, that I have helped my family. And I've been an example to my family. Not that I was perfect. Not that I never said the wrong thing. Not that I never acted the wrong way. But I was quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. Have you ever left the house and your wife said, "You're not going to kiss me before you leave?" You never done that? You don't know what you missed. And then you get to the office. I can't get my mind on my work. "I'm sorry, honey. I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry." You never done that? Then shame on you, because you've been carrying that thing all day. Done it plenty of times. I'm not proud of it, but you got to realize we're humans. We're fighting the same devil. I can let that build up and I can say, "Well, bless God, she wanted a kiss, she ought to have acted better. I won't give her a kiss, I'll teach her." Go ahead and not give them a kiss. They'll find something else to kiss. And that's what happened in many cases. You know I'm telling you the truth. And all your children are watching this. They're seeing what's happening. They're seeing how you're conducting yourself. And they're learning how to resent. They're learning how to take the whole game to the nth degree. And you're teaching them. But if you teach them to forgive, if you teach them to forgive, my children have never heard me say in their presence to them in any way anything that would make them think little of their mother. Because you know what? If I teach them to hate her, then they've learned how to hate me. And remember, whatever you're teaching your child to do, what they do to the other person, in time, they'll do to you. If you teach them to forgive that mother, to forgive that daddy, don't degrade them, don't talk against them. If they say to you, "But why does daddy do this, or why does mother do this?" Say, "Well, we just need to pray for them." Your children are not idiots. They're not crazy. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. Just teach them. Just speak the right words in their presence. Show the right attitude. They know. They're watching what mama and daddy does. And you're a better teacher than any teacher in this school. And what you're saying carries a lot more weight than what the teacher says. They only use what the teacher says when it's to their advantage. But you're the real teacher. One time, Mark was 3 years of age. He came home and his Sunday school teacher that Sunday morning wasn't dressed very proper. The regular teacher wasn't there and they put a substitute teacher in his class and she just wasn't dressed very proper. kind of skimpy in several places. And why they ever let her in there, I don't know, but they did. So whenever Mark got home, now here's a three-year-old. He began to discuss this with his mother. So his mother panicked. She didn't know what to say. So he was describing how his teacher was dressed. And then he says to her, "Mother, I knew that wasn't the right way to dress, because you never dress like that." And then my wife got up the courage to say what she feared might have happened. She says, "Baby, did you say anything to her?" Because he was capable of doing so. And listen to a three-year-old answer, no smarter than your three-year-old. Yours thinks the same way. Here's what he said. "No, mother, because I was afraid I would embarrass her." Pretty good wisdom, right? Don't underestimate your children. They know a lot more than many times they're given credit. Now, divorce teaches your children some things. If you're not careful, it'll teach them how to hate. It'll teach them how to lie. It'll teach them how to distrust. And it'll teach them how to be sneaky. Don't ever use your child to spy on their parent. They got detectives. If you want somebody to check them out, get you a detective. Don't use your child. Poor little kids are caught in this thing. Don't teach them to lie. Don't say, "No, don't tell your daddy. Don't tell your dad. Don't tell your mama. Don't tell your mama." I wish they'd spill their guts to them. Don't teach your child to be a liar. Don't teach them that. Don't teach them to hate. Don't teach them to distrust. Don't discuss with your child the distrust you have in your mate. Don't do that. Your child needs your loving support, but they don't need to be made the victim of your venom and your resentment. And that's what happens when you involve your child in helping with this situation. Men who give their life to nothing but counseling marital problems says this: "The greatest crisis facing America today is the crisis of children that are coming out of divorce." Children between the ages of 5 years, or say 3 years of age, up to about 7 or 8 years of age, when they go through a divorce situation, they have a hard time not blaming themselves, feeling that they had some part in causing this marriage to fall apart. 9 years to 12 years of age, they just get angry because things are happening to them that they have no control over. And when your children get into their teens, the war really begins, because they feel that they are being made to choose sides, and they don't want to. They don't want to. God help you not to force your child to take sides. Teach them to forgive, and don't cause them to join sides against the mother or against the daddy. Don't do that. If that child makes it to heaven, then they've got to forgive whoever the wrong party is. And there are children today that are crumbling. And when I say children, I'm talking about They are the children of a broken home, but they're in their 20s and they're crumbling, they're falling apart because the hatred and the resentment and all the things that they have been taught in their life and their home, the things they're bringing out of their homes. Let me tell you something. Our colleges and our schools today, that's right. They're teaching our children a lot of things. But the home today is the most detrimental thing that is happening to our families. It's happening inside the home on 90% of the cases. Learning to hate, learning to be bitter. A child can go to a college and keep their testimony shining. Prayers and understanding. This thing we've got called Christianity, it'll stand the test in the fiery furnace. It'll stand the test in the lion's den. It'll stand the test on any college campus in America. The young men and young women can go there and get an education and keep their testimony if they've got a firm foundation at home. No, I'm not putting down our Christian colleges. I thank God for them. But neither do I want you to think that what we've got won't stand the test. But when a child goes off to school, they're worried about whether their mother and daddy's gonna be together when they get home for Christmas. They're worried about what's gonna happen to their little brother or sister one if mom and daddy divorces. They're wondering if mother marries this other man or dad marries this other woman here, how it's gonna affect their life. And they get torn apart. Pretty soon the pressure of school and the pressure of the peer pressure and the pressures of Satan and everything else begins to weigh in upon them. And the next thing you know, you've got a kid that's popping pills and drinking booze and trying to drown his fears and his troubles. If our homes will get their act together, we can turn communities and cities, campuses, and whatever we want to, we'll turn them upside down. But the kids need somewhere to plant their feet, to stand firm. And if you have gone through a divorce, your children are caught up in that, you need to take a good look at how they're being affected. I can't prove this, but from everything that I can study and find out, they say that the average child that goes through a divorce, 5 years later, they're still suffering from it. The depression, the loneliness, the rejection, they're still fighting with. Severely. 5 years afterwards, they're still fighting with it. But you know what? The average parent doesn't look at it that way. You know, let me tell you what the average parent does. I'm hurting. I'm falling apart. You're going to have to go live with your aunt a few days. You need to stay with your grandparents for a few days till I can get it together. Now let me tell you what you're doing to a kid when you do this to him. Let me show you what you're doing to that child. If they split, let's say that Alan and Patsy split and little David is caught in this thing along with his brothers, and suddenly Patsy says, I can't take the pressure. I don't feel good. I'm already sick. I'm going through battles. I'm going through problems. All the hurt that I'm feeling now. You got to go stay with your grandparents. Now then, here he is. He's pulled up. He's taken out of his bedroom. His dad has already left. His mom's already gone. He's torn apart. Now he's got to go into a new environment, a new everything, and he's got to adjust, and he's got to keep his head straight. He's got to stay straight. He's got to stay cool. He's got to be strong because mom and daddy are hurting. But nobody thinks about his hurts. Nobody thinks about his pain. Nobody thinks about his frustration. Nobody thinks about the tears that are wetting his pillow each night as he lays there and cries and wishes that his mom and dad were back together, wishes he were back in his own room, wishes that he could hear his mom and dad talking in the room next to his, wishing for all of that, and it's gone. It's gone. And now then he's in a strange environment, totally strange. Is it any wonder that we have some of the mass murders, some of the horrible crimes that are being committed today, when we're producing a generation of people that are angry with the world? They feel they've been cheated, they've been wronged, they've been lied to, they've been hurt, they've been had things forced upon them that they could not alter. By the time they're in their early 20s, if you'll notice, the most of these people is committing these horrible, horrible, horrible crimes range in their late teens, somewhere 18, 19, up to about 34 to 37 years of age. Most of them are in their 20s. It's because everything they've ever touched. Now, that's a lot. But let's say your child survives it and comes out of it. When they marry, they can only be what they've been taught. So they carry all of the problems of their divorced parents. They take the whole bag of it into their marriage. They take it in. They don't trust one another. They don't really love one another. They don't really, in any shape, form, or fashion, know how to cope with the problems. They don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to forget. This is what they're taking in. And then their marriage falls apart. And some of them, two and three and four marriages. And they can't make it work. Why? They had nothing to build it on. When parents hear me, I don't care if that man you was living with or that woman you was living with, they may have been the sorriest slob that ever put two shoes on. Forgive them so that you can be the kind of parent that you ought to be. Forgive them so you can be a Christian. Forgive them so you can pick up your cross and go on to follow Jesus Christ. You gotta forgive them. There is no other release. There is no other way out. You gotta forgive. Bitterness affects you and everything around you, and resentment leads to deep-centered bitterness. Does that make sense to you? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Dear God, help us. Now, grandparents, I don't want to leave you out of this, because many a grandparent has contributed to the hurt of children. It is not your God-given calling to tell your grandkids how sorry their mother is or their daddy is. That's not your calling. It's not your calling to show them all the faults in their parents. If you're the kind of grandparent you ought to be, you'll show them how to love and how to support and how to honor. You say, but Brother Corman, they don't deserve. Wait just a minute. Which one of us has ever received what we deserved? If we receive what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. We're not getting what we deserve. We get mercy. We get love. We get help. And I'm pleading with you from the depth of my soul. We're facing a generation of young people that are angry, that are frustrated, that are upset, because they're fighting with battles and they're fighting with things that they did not create. The worst disgrace that's ever come to America, in my estimation, was during the time of the riots centered around the Vietnam War. That hurt me. But what was that whole thing about? It was a group of young men rebelling and saying, I don't want to fight in a war that we shouldn't be involved in. Was that it? Was that why they burned their draft cards? Was that why they burned college campuses? Was it? Just bring that down to your home, and your child may love you enough that they won't stand up and tell you that, but they don't want to fight in a war that they didn't start. And that's where many of them find themselves today, fighting in a war within the home that they have no control over. They didn't ask for it. They can't alter it. They can't do anything about it. They can't stop it, and they can't get out of it. They're victims of it, and they're angry. They're angry. Now, you say, but Brother Gorman, what do you think we should do? You should pray through. You can't make a person live with you. If the thing becomes so horrible you can't live with a person, sure, you're going to have to divorce. For the sake of your children, for the sake of yourself, you're going to divorce. And I know that there's some situation you have to. You say, then, if we divorce, then no problem. No. Here's the thing. I'm convinced. And though my mother and dad never divorced, I think that there's sometimes at home situations are so severe that divorce would be better. And when I walked to my mother and I said to her, Mother, if you want to leave, Dad, we don't have much, but we'll sacrifice and we'll rent you a place and we'll move you in it. I want you to move. If you want to go, I want you to go. But when my mother turned around to me and said, Son, all of you kids are about grown now. Only one left to get grown. And he's the father of all of you. I don't want to go to heaven without him. I want all my family there. You know what that did to a little hot-tempered son? It made him feel like 2 cents waiting on change. And I said, oh, Mother, you know what? It would have been easy right then, though I was a preacher of the gospel, it would have been easy for me to have let bitterness get in my heart toward my dad because of the hell that he was putting my mother through. But when my mother said that, it disarmed me. Amen. You say, well, but she stayed with him and so I'm saved. Can't you see you're saved whether they're with you or not? And whether they ever get saved? Can't you say the same thing? When your child is upset, can't you come back and say, hey, I know that you're going through it. I'm going through it. But you know, that's your dad. And we must love him. And we must pray for him. That doesn't mean we have to endorse what he's doing, but we got to love him. I wonder what kind of an effect that would have upon our children. I wonder what it would do to them. My heart aches for our children. I cry out for them. We have loads of them that come to this church that are from broken homes. Some of them don't even know who their daddy is. They come from all kinds of situations. But you know what? If we can show them enough love, they're going to make it. But if we teach them how to hate, they're not going to make it. If we can disarm that bitterness and resentment and say, hey, so you did have a rough time, but you can make it. God's on your side. You can make it. God will see you through. Amen. There are too many illustrations in the Word of God that gives us help, that gives us guidance. Come on, family. Come on, family. Let's rally together and let's help our kids make it. Let's help them to forgive. Let's help them to walk on. Let's help them to use these hurts, to use these scars, to use these bruises as stepping stones that they can remember where God brought them from. And so when they see someone else with like bruises, they can put an arm around them and say, hey, I know where you're at. I've been there, but I made it. I made it. I made it. The hope of this generation is for us to reach out to some of those who are going through such crushing experiences and teach them how to make it so they can teach others and they can teach others. The only hope to building better homes is building better teenagers. And the church must assume the responsibility of doing everything that it can, because many homes have so miserably failed, that there is no confidence, respect, nor honor that's left in the home. We must reach out. Every Sunday school teacher, every youth leader, every person that works with the boys or with the girls, let love radiate from your heart. The only cure for resentment is forgiveness and love. Amen. Let the love of God flow through you. Would you lift your hands and just love Him for a moment? My Jesus, I love You.